Exodus chapter 12. We'll read the first 13 verses. This familiar portion of Scripture, Exodus 12. Read the first 13 verses. And the Word of the Lord says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes in your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt." Amen. Let's keep God's word open before us, and let's seek his face for the preaching of his word. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the opportunity to call upon thy name. We thank you, Father, for the word that we have read. We thank you for the blessing that it is. We thank you, Father, for giving us this special revelation. We thank you, Father, for all that it teaches us, not only about ourselves, but about our blessed Savior. And Lord, we come now to that my name would perish and fall to the ground, but that the name and the work of thy blessed Son would be magnified and glorified in the hearts of all that gather. Look upon thy Son. Consider his wounds. Consider what he did at Calvary. May he see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Give me utterance now, Father, as I come to preach thy word. May it be a blessing unto the people. And Lord, apply it to every heart. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It's said that the scarlet thread of the blood of Christ runs through the whole Scripture, either by direct reference to or allusion, by type, picture, and shadow. The blood of Jesus Christ touches and permeates every book, every chapter, and every verse of the Word of God. We only have to open the Word of God and we come to Genesis 3. And there we read of God slaying the animals, shedding the blood to provide the covering for Adam and Eve. We push a little further into the Scripture. We come to Genesis 22. We see there and read there the account of Abraham and Isaac, and how the ram was taken as a substitute, and the ram was slain upon the mountain. We keep pushing a little further. We get into the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus we have the sacrifices and the offerings. The peace offering, the burnt offering, the sin offering. All blood sacrifices. We go a little further. We come to the dedication of the temple. And we read about the vast number of oxen and sheep that are killed.
And I would have to venture and say that literally the streets of Jerusalem would have flowed with blood the day the temple was dedicated. Then we come into the New Testament. Of course, we have there the literal blood of Christ. His blood shed in the garden. His blood shed in the hall with the whips of the soldiers. His blood shed at Calvary's tree. We keep going through the canon of Scripture. You come to Peter and Paul, the writers of the epistles, and they can scarcely talk or mention any doctrine without drawing in the blood of Jesus Christ. And before we close this book, we come to Revelation 5. And we read of the song of the redeemed. Worthy the Lamb that was slain. You see, Jesus Christ and His blood. It's the central theme. The central truth. The song and praise of the Word of God. And rightly so. Because the Bible teaches us that we are justified by His blood. The Bible also teaches us in Ephesians 1:7 that we have redemption through His blood. It tells us in Hebrews 9:22, there is forgiveness, there is remission of sins through His blood. Colossians 1:14, we have peace through the blood. It tells us in Ephesians 2:13 that we're brought nigh by the blood. You see, you've often heard it prayed, and you hear the cliche prayers. Lord, bless those that are faithful to the blood and to the book. Well, I put it to you. You can't be faithful to the book unless you're preaching about the blood. And you can't be faithful to the blood unless you're preaching from the book. This is a book of the blood of Christ. In verse number 13 here, we have a type, we have a picture of how the blood of Jesus Christ propitiates or turns away the wrath of God, the judgment of God. It's a shadow, it's a picture, it's a type. See, condemnation has been passed. Judgment is upon a people. But it's the blood that turns away. It's the blood that propitiates. See, we read there in Romans chapter 3:25 about the propitiation. And John Owen, the prince of the Puritan divines, he said that for any propitiation, there is four essential elements that's needed. First of all, he says there is an offense that has to be taken away. Secondly, he says that there is a person offended who needs to be pacified. Thirdly, he says, an offending person, there is one guilty of the offense. And fourthly, he says that a sacrifice or some other means of making atonement for the offense is needed. And that's what's required and that's what's contained within that word propitiation. To turn away, to appease the wrath and the judgment of God that is upon mankind. Well, let's set the background here. I'm sure you don't need me to set the background for you. But if you look at chapter 11, 9 plagues had come into the land of Egypt. The land had been decimated. Economically, the country was ruined. Agriculturally, everything was lost. The crops, the animals. The people's morale was at an all-time low. And just when they thought that nothing could get any worse, God comes with a pronouncement. It says in verse 1, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Just as they thought that it couldn't get any worse, the last enemy was coming. Death was coming. Judgment was passed. And that night God would pass through the land. But here in chapter 12, we see that there has been a way, there is a means by which the children of Israel can escape this judgment. You see, when we read chapter 11, it's true to say that God had a special and a particular and a chosen people. And you and I that are well taught, we know that there is the elect of God, those chosen before the foundation of the world. But when I read chapter 12, The intimation here that if they did not apply the blood, well, judgment would come to their house. There must be the application of the blood. You see, judgment went out upon all the land, not just upon the Egyptians, but everyone. Because if judgment was not upon the Israelites, then why would they need to perform the application of the blood? See, the Bible tells me that God is no respecter of persons. It tells me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty before God. The Bible declares that the soul that sinneth, that shall die. And the Bible tells us that our sin, it separates between us and our God. And so the condemnation of death, it hangs over every man. It hangs even over the elect of God. And what God has decreed and what God has declared, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, God cannot alter that which proceeds out of his mouth. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. And so it doesn't matter who you are in this meeting tonight. We're all born with a condemnation, the judgment hanging upon our heads. It tells us in God's word that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But in verse 13, as I said, there is a means by which God's people are delivered from this judgment. It tells us there, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You see, there was only one means of escape that night. Only one means to have this judgment appeased or turned away from that house. And as it was that night in Egypt, so it is tonight. There's only one way for the judgment of God to be appeased or turned away or propitiated away from you and me. And it's by the blood alone. It's the blood alone that was to be that thing that propitiated, that turned away God's wrath. It wasn't the riches of the house. It wasn't the knowledge that that house possessed. It wasn't the cultural heritage. It wasn't the patronage of that house. It wasn't when the death angel came and looked at that house and thought, well, here's a family from the tribe of Levi, or here's a family from the tribe of Dan. It was none of those things. It was the blood alone that appeased the wrath of God. And you know, many people today, they depend on certain things, as it were, to turn away God's wrath and judgment from them. You think of their cultural heritage. Maybe a proud Protestant. Maybe a member of some lodge or order. And yet none of those things can turn away God's wrath. None of those things can alter what's gone out of God's mouth. God must remain true to himself. He must judge. He must carry out his judgment. Some people rest in their association with the church. Maybe their patronage. You say, my father's saved. My grandfather's saved. My mother, my granny's saved. But it was none of those things. It was the blood and the blood alone. You see, God could remain just when he saw the blood. God could remain just because his judgment would have been carried out in that house. Death would have taken place. And so God could have remained unaltered. His nature he cannot change. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. You see, pagan philosophy and pagan worship would suggest that by bringing gifts and offerings onto their God, that somehow their God, he changes their mind, he overlooks their sin, and he brings them into a relationship with them. Our God's not a pagan God. And he cannot be changed and altered. No matter what we bring, whether it be our prayers, our tithes, our offerings, our knowledge, all that we have, You cannot alter God. So He was the blood and the blood alone. And tonight I want to consider just briefly that the blood of Jesus Christ is the sinner's only hope and plea. The blood of Jesus Christ is the sinner's only hope and plea. And I want to use the context of this verse number 13 to think about the blood. To think about the blood. And to draw parallels from this portion of God's Word to let us think about and meditate upon the blood of Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to notice, if you look at verse number 5, it was the blood of a strong lamb. The blood of a strong lamb. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a meal of the first year." A meal of the first year. See, this lamb was to be taken. It was to be taken in its strength of days. This was a lamb that was full of vigor and vitality. It wasn't a sickly lamb. It wasn't a young lamb, a weakling of a lamb. It wasn't one that was old in days. But it was a lamb that was strong. Full of vigor and vitality. So when we think about our Savior, we think of one that is strong and sufficient. And Jesus Christ was sacrificed in the midst of His days. You see, the devil tried to take Him in the infancy of His days through King Herod. And as a child, there was that decree went out to kill all the males. But that didn't happen. The Lord Jesus Christ, I say it respectfully, didn't live a long life on this earth. And lived to an old life. And at the end of that life, offer then His life as a sacrifice. No, He was 33. He was in the midst of His years. He was in the strength of His days. And so this reminds us that there is a strong and a sufficient Savior. The Bible tells us in Psalm 89 and 19 that God has laid help upon one that is mighty. And tonight there's one that's mighty to save. The Bible tells us that. But the Lord thy God in the midst of thee, He is mighty and He will save. And though sin might have a real stranglehold on you tonight, some addiction, some habitual sin, something you can't give up. Well, I tell you, there's the blood of a strong lamb tonight. There's a strong and sufficient Savior. There's one that is mightier than Satan. And though you might think that Satan has you in his clutches, and in His bondage. And you might have yourself have tried to throw off the shackles of sin. Turn over a new leaf. Have a New Year's resolution. And you failed miserably. And you think, when am I going to get the victory? How can I get the victory? Well, I tell you, there's victory in Jesus Christ. The hymn writer says that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, He can break every fetter. And He can set the sinner free. See the blood of a strong lamb. In second place, I want to see the blood of a spotless lamb. It tells us there in verse number 5 that your lamb shall be without blemish. And so the children of Israel, it tells us that they were to take it out on the 10th day. They were to look at that lamb. They were to examine it for marks and bruises and cuts. For God would only accept a perfect and a spotless sacrifice. And so when we consider the blood of this lamb, the blood of the spotless lamb, when we think about our Savior, we see Christ to be the sinless Savior. See, our Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem 4 days before He was crucified. And the people would watch Him and the people would examine Him. They would look at His actions, His deeds, how He would react, how He would respond, what He would say. And yet when they looked at His life, they found no wrong in Him. They would have to say, never a man spake like this man. And then He was brought in before Pilate. Put under that great pressure. Emotional pressure. Put under even physical pressure. And yet He never had a fault or a flaw. And Pilate had to say, I find no fault in this man. And you and I have the opportunity through this word to examine the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to look at His life in the Gospels. And I challenge you that is unconverted tonight. Read the Gospels. Do you find a fault there? Do you find a wrong word? A wrong deed? A wrong action? No. You'll find a sinless Savior. And He was living for you and for me. He was given obedience to the law of God. You see, Christ on Calvary's tree when He died, He offered up His sinless life unto God for you and for me. It tells us in Romans 8 and 3. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. See, you and I can't live that perfect life. Even in our sea of days, we can't live it. But there's one that lived the perfect life. And offered it unto God. We've seen the blood of a strong lamb. The blood of a spotless lamb. In the third instance, I want us to look at the blood of a slain lamb. You read in verse number 6 of chapter 12, it says, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. It was the blood of a slain lamb. See, the children of Israel could have taken that lamb, could have been the one in the strength of its days, one without blemish or fault. And they could have kept it alive. It would be no use to them. They needed to kill that lamb. They needed to slay it. And so when we think of our blessed Savior, we think of His sacrifice and suffering. You see, Jesus Christ not only offered up His perfect life unto God, rendered that obedience unto the law, but on Calvary's tree, He endured the penalty of a broken law. Jesus Christ went through the fires of Calvary. Went through the fires of the wrath of God. If you please turn with me to Job chapter 16. Job is a picture of a suffering servant. And Jesus Christ is a servant of Jehovah. And I believe these are some of the most wonderful descriptive words of what happened on Calvary's tree. You keep in your mind that Jesus Christ is a servant of Jehovah. The suffering servant, Job 16. In verse 7, it says, but now He hath made me weary. Thou hast made me desolate, all my company. Thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. He teareth me in His wrath. Who hateth me, He gnasheth upon me with His teeth. My enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. But here's the Father dealing with the Son. God hath delivered me to the ungodly, and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease. But He hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for His mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. See, God didn't go easy on His Son. It says, and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. And on Calvary's tree, wave after wave of the wrath of God for sin flooded in upon the soul of the Son of God. 15, it says, I have sewn sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is a shadow of death. Listen. Not for any injustice in mine hands. Also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. That's what Christ did for you and for me. He endured the wrath of God. But as we read there in the Exodus chapter 12, that in the morning, whatever was left of the lamb, it was to be burnt with the fire. And the fire consumed the lamb. But praise God, we can say that at Calvary, the lamb consumed the fire. And Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished." And so redemption has been accomplished. It was the blood of a strong lamb. The blood of a spotless lamb. The blood of a slain lamb. But all this would be of no avail if the blood was not applied. And dear friend, tonight, redemption has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. There's nothing to be added to it or taken away, but there has to be the application of that work of redemption. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of the God's work to apply what was accomplished at Calvary's tree. You see, those Israelites were, by faith, they were to take that blood. And they were to make, as it were, open confession. I'm depending on the blood. I'm resting on the blood. It's the blood alone for me. They declared not only to themselves, but to those around them. And so by faith, when the Spirit of God works within your heart and applies redemption, by faith you rest upon the blood of Christ. You see, there had to be obedience to the precept and the command. They had to obey to apply the blood. And so there is, or there must be, obedience rendered unto God's command. And what is it? It's repent and believe. You must render obedience. You must repent of your sin and believe the gospel. You must, by faith, have that blood applied to your heart and to your life. Yes, even make open declaration of it. It tells us in Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart the Lord Jesus, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so I urge upon you tonight that if God, the Holy Spirit, is striving with you and dealing with your heart, that's him seeking to apply what Christ has accomplished. Remember what I said at the start. Judgment was upon all the land. And if the Israelites did not carry out the precept and the command, they too would not be exempt. Why? Because God cannot alter. God cannot change what he has decreed. He said, "The soul that sinneth it will die." But the blood of Christ is our only hope and plea. Because there's one that took the punishment for our sin. There's one that stood in the gap, that stood in the breach, that became our substitute and shed his blood for us. It tells us in 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, it's only the blood of Christ that can turn away, that can appease, that can propitiate the judgment that lies upon our heads. And I wonder, are you resting on the blood? I wonder, have you made confession? I wonder, are you depending alone on the blood that Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's tree? You see, it was the love of God that led to the blood of God. And we must get our theology right. It's not the blood that leads to the love of God, but it's because God loved a world of sinners that he would send his Son to shed his blood to redeem them from the curse of the law. And so the invitation goes to you tonight. Redemption has been accomplished, and the Spirit is maybe seeking to apply it. I wonder, will you receive it? See, death came that night. And if the last enemy, the great plague of man's soul, was to come to your house tonight, where would you be? What would be your hope? What would be your plea? What would your family, your friends say that you depended on? Would there be that clear and definitive answer to say that they were depending on the blood? May God give you the grace to accept what Christ has accomplished, because the blood of Jesus Christ is a sinner's only hope and plea.